The text for the sermon of this afternoon is the last few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We will focus on the verses 24 through 27. Let's read those verses together one more time. 1 Corinthians 9, the verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In response to the sermon, we'll sing together from song number 46. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past summer, the Olympic Games were held in Beijing. The news is picking up about the Vancouver Games, 2010. Perhaps some of you watch the athletes as they take part in hundreds of different events. These Olympic Games have a long history. They took place every 4 years in Greece without interruption from the year 776 before Christ until the year of our Lord 393, when they were finally suppressed by a certain emperor, Theodosius. That's an uninterrupted time span of 1,169 years. Some years after this break, the games started up again, as is obvious by the fact that we still host them every other year, summer and winter games. The Olympic Games have generally always been the highlight of an athlete's career. It's where all the world's finest athletes come. That means that also in Paul's day, the people would have been familiar with the Olympic Games, though perhaps not on the same scale as today, with the millions or even billions of dollars spent on facilities and security and athletes' funding. Now, on a somewhat smaller scale than the Olympics in Greece, were what are called the Isthmian Games, hosted by the city of Corinth every 2 years. We could compare them to the Commonwealth Games or the Pan American Games. They were not as popular, not globally represented, yet they still attracted thousands of competitors and visitors from all over the Greek Empire for festivals of religion, athletics, and the arts. These athletes were honored by monuments, statues, and inscriptions. Well, in the year 51 AD, the Isthmian Games were again staged in Corinth. It's likely the same year that Paul was there, working in the city. But since there was no athletes' village at these games, most of the people who came to the city had to live in tents. For Paul, being a tent maker by trade, this was a perfect opportunity to work and share the gospel with the thousands of tourists in the city. And what better way would there be to connect to these people than to use an illustration from their present surroundings, the sports of the Isthmian Games? See, Paul says, you see all these athletes performing in their different events, in their running, boxing, and wrestling. I want you to think about that on a different level. I want you to transpose the temporary struggles and triumphs of these athletes to the spiritual struggles and triumphs of life with God. When you see those athletes run, I want you to think of a different kind of running. When they box, I want you to think of a different kind of boxing. And when they receive the crown on their head, and the gold medal around their necks, I want you to think of a different kind of prize. That's what Paul is trying to do in this text for the Corinthian Christians. And that's what we will consider this afternoon. So I summarize the Word of God to you under this theme. Run the race in such a way as to get the prize. We'll examine, first of all, the stakes involved, and secondly, the manner required. So once again, I repeat that theme. Run the race in such a way as to get the prize. And we'll examine, first of all, the stakes involved. We ask, or should ask, evaluative questions about anything we busy ourselves with. What do you hope to achieve with this business venture? What's your goal in working on this project? What is your aim in delivering this lesson plan? If we don't set a goal ahead for ourselves, then we sometimes lose sight of what we are working for. So the question for us this afternoon is also, what are you working towards? Why do you do what you do? For in the chapter we read together from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, Paul was defending his rights as an apostle, proving from the Scriptures that he should be supported for his work of preaching and teaching the gospel. This passage lies behind our own method of payment for ministers as well. But that's not really the heart of what Paul is getting at. Paul's not ultimately concerned with whether he's getting paid or not. But he's trying to demonstrate for the Christian Corinthians how important it is that they work towards the goal. Paul apparently was not receiving what was his due. He often had to keep working as a tent maker to supplement his income. But yet, Paul continued to preach and to teach. He says in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He sacrificed his own wealth to carry on bringing the good news to Jews and Gentiles alike. He adapted his methods to the people he was preaching to for the sole purpose of bringing forth the riches of the gospel. And why? What was finally his goal? That's what comes out in verse 23. "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you, that I may be a fellow partaker of what the gospel promises." And what does the gospel promise? Salvation from sin and deliverance from death and hell. So Paul is saying, "I live for the sake of the gospel. I preach the good news to all people, not only that they may be saved, but that I may inherit salvation with them." That's also what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." That's what was at stake for Paul in his life as a child of God. Salvation. And sharing in the blessings of the gospel. But Paul says, that's what it is for me. But now think about yourselves. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Paul has shown them what drives him, what he pursues in this life, the prize that he is straining for. But he's not the only one running. The race track is full of runners. Now, we can't take Paul's metaphor too far. He's not suggesting that only one in the end will receive the prize. Rather, by setting before the Corinthians and also us the prize that we must pursue, he will be able to encourage his readers to run or live accordingly. For the prize is much more than gold or silver. It's much more than a medal hanging around our neck. It's even much more than all the medals handed out at those Olympic Games. There is no comparison. Paul uses the word for prize in one other place in the New Testament, in Philippians 3, verse 14. The clearest translation of that text says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. What a prize that is. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the call to heaven made possible in Christ Jesus through His sacrifice on the cross by which He took away our punishment for sin. The prize for the race that we are participants in is the prize of heaven. Yes, for all of us. We were brought to the starting line by our parents who presented us for baptism where we received the sign and seal of the covenant. Some are still in the first leg of that race. Others have taken over the baton in the next leg of the relay, having made profession of our faith, committing our life with all its responsibilities to the Lord, all running towards the prize of heaven. But we all look ahead to the glorious prize there at the finish line in heaven, where we will also receive a crown. Paul draws that image as well as part of the stakes for this race. In the Isthmian Games and in the Olympic Games for that matter, the victorious athletes received a crown. But as Paul says, they ran to obtain a perishable crown. Their crown was only a wreath of celery leaves, already withered in the heat of day. Before the next event of the day was completed, their crown had already begun to decay, soon to be forgotten by the other competitors. But Paul continues, we run for an imperishable crown. To Timothy, Paul writes in a parallel theme, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. That's the imperishable crown with which we will be fitted in heaven. We don't have it fully yet. We still sin. We must repent. God forgives. But we are in pursuit of a crown of perfect righteousness when we no longer sin, but stand without sin before God, righteous in His eyes. Of all the goals to pursue, that must be the greatest prospect. It's not a laurel wreath or a gold medal around your neck, but a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness. Those are all ways in which this crown is described in the Scriptures. Can you picture yourself receiving such a crown? Of course, by doing your own thing, you could never receive such a crown. Every runner has to obey the rules. Every boxer has to fight by the book. Otherwise, they'll be disqualified, sent away in shame like an athlete tested positive for steroids. That's how Paul raises the stakes even higher. There are only two ways. Race by the rules in pursuit of the crown, or disqualification. Those were Paul's last words in our text. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. In the next chapter, as we read together, Paul will warn the Corinthians, let him who thinks he stands take heed. lest he fall. That's the principle Paul applies to himself. If I give in to my sinful desires, the impulses of my flesh, I could slide down the slippery slope and come to the finish line, to the end of my life, only to hear the judge say, disqualified. You may have preached in my name. You may have cast out demons in my name. You did many mighty works in my name. But I don't know you. You have slipped off the path, off the track you were running. Disqualified. But does that mean that it depends on us, beloved, to stay in the race or be disqualified? In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul again uses the word for disqualified. And he puts this concept into perspective for us. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. What Paul is saying is that you fail the test. That is, you are disqualified if Christ is not in you. If Christ is not in you, then your race is in vain. It's a sham. Paul doesn't believe that that's the case with him. So it's his goal to be a living demonstration that Christ is in him and that Christ is mighty to save. The way Paul will run and fight is not because he doesn't have Christ and he aims to get him, but because he does have Christ and he aims to show that to the world. You see now, brothers and sisters, what the stakes are in the race you are running. The prize, the crown of righteousness, or disqualification. Those are high stakes. Your very life is involved. Your eternal life. So now, run in such a way that you will receive the prize. That your life too is a demonstration that Christ is alive in you and at work in you. That's what we see in the second place, the manner required for this race. With his eyes set on achieving the gold medal, on being crowned with the wreath of leaves, an athlete goes into strict training. The athletes that wanted to participate in the Isthmian Games had to undergo a mandatory training period of 10 months. If they did not train for these 10 months straight, they were not permitted to enter the Games. That required a great deal of self-restraint. Even though there may have been many other things which could have kept them busy during those 10 months, they had to control themselves and focus on their training. Well, when Paul speaks of the competitor being temperate in all things, he's speaking of immense self-control. That's included in Galatians 5, verse 23, where Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is not just that we control ourselves, but that we are controlled by the Spirit. So just as an athlete has to control his impulses to be distracted by other activities, Paul calls the Christian athlete to exercise self-control over his own impulses. Paul also spoke about that in connection with the fruit of the Spirit. For the sinful nature has its own passions and desires. We all know what that is like. To be tempted by our sinful flesh. There are so many other things we would sometimes rather be doing than training ourselves for the Christian life race we are in. But the serious athlete does not satisfy himself with the bare minimum of training to just get by. No, he works to achieve his maximum potential. So the mature Christian asks, what will make me most useful for the kingdom? What will stir up my zeal for the Lord the most? What will intensify my earnestness in prayer? What will trigger my hunger more for God's word? What will strengthen my longing for His love? What will stir up my passion for holiness? That's how we train our minds to pursue the right goals. Then we must become aware of the things that try to weaken our zeal for God and take control of them so that we are more and more focused on the race before us. When we make public profession of our faith, that's not the finish line. It's rather a boost, an injection which spurs us on with renewed vigor. Just like me, Paul says, heed my example. I run thus, not without uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul's not here picturing a runner who's running all over the track, but a runner who doesn't see the finish line. Without certainty, without an aim, don't run like a man who can't see the finish line. Keep the finish line in view. You know how that is? When you see the end of a race coming closer, then you have that boost of adrenaline to keep going, to make it to the end. Run like that kind of man, Paul says. And don't fight like a man beating the air. The boxer in the ring who misses his opponent, instead beating the air, leaves himself open for a counterattack, vulnerable to the enemy's return strike. Make every hit count. Make every move you make a strike against your opponent, your enemy. Because if you don't, you leave yourself vulnerable, open to attack. That's not a very challenging image, is it, to connect to your own life, brothers and sisters? We've seen what the stakes are. We know what the finish line holds for us. Run towards the finish line with the full intent of winning first place. Get rid of anything that hinders your run. If there are things in your life which distract you from that prize, which take your eyes off of Christ, then Christ is not in you, and you will be disqualified. So keep training. Stay alert. Prepare to give your utmost for the kingdom of God. That's what we promise when we make public profession of our faith, that we will be a living member of this church, an active athlete among our fellow racers. In our pursuit of such Christian living, sin, whether that's through the devil, the world, or our own flesh, sin will never cease to attack us. Like a boxer, keep sin at bay. Make everything you do be a strike against him. If you miss out even once, you leave yourself vulnerable. So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Paul writes in Colossians 3:17. That's the greatest strike of all. For it is Christ Himself who has conquered our enemy once for all. Everything you do, do for Christ. Everything you do, do against your enemy, the devil, the world, and your own flesh. to do so, Paul continues, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's again in line with that image of the boxer. Paul beats himself black and blue to subdue his own inclinations. His body was not created wicked, but now it is the source of the sinful impulses which threaten his life. So he beats it and makes it his slave to keep in control those sinful inclinations. Our bodies should not be a slave to sin, but servants in the service of Christ, to be used in God's service. For Paul, that service was preaching. He uses his gifts there to bring honor to God so that he won't be disqualified. Our life of service involves using our own gifts and abilities to our fullest potential, to the glory of God and not of men, so that we won't be disqualified for the prize. Paul cuts off anything that will distract him from his life of service. And Paul's teaching here is in line with what Christ taught while he was on earth. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Or if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's better to beat your body than be disqualified from the prize. Gouging out the eye may not overcome lust, and cutting off your hand may not conquer theft or abuse. But the point is, fight off your sinful impulses with that kind of seriousness. It's the most important race that we are running, and it requires the strictest of training and concentration. Immediately after our text, Paul will go on to speak about the Israelites. Their history is a warning to be heard. They had witnessed the Lord's great power in delivering them from Egypt, in leading them through the wilderness, in providing them with food and drink, and in all these things, they had been pointed to their rock, Christ. And yet God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered all over the desert. They were running the race, but had lost sight of the finish and had gone their own way. These things occurred as examples, Paul says, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. We don't simply stand upon our covenant promises. We have entered the race at the starting line. We have received the promises of the covenant at our baptism, but that's not the end of the story. God has given covenant promises, but He also has covenant demands. God wants all of us to respond to His promises at baptism when He says, you are mine, with our own confession, yes, I am yours. That's the race we are in. I am yours, Lord. I belong to you. I am not my own, but have been purchased with a price, the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, that's behind Paul, beloved. Paul doesn't give himself as an example to boost his own image, but so that we may see Christ. For at the end of this section in his letter in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writes, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Paul's not proposing a salvation by works theology, that as long as you run the race by the rules in your own strength, that you will succeed. No. Paul keeps Christ in perspective. The key verse for that is the way Paul writes about the race in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, he writes. In other words, I am not the example. But he continues, I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on to take hold, he writes. That's what we have been examining this afternoon. We press on in the race we run. That makes life serious. But we press on only to take hold of that for which Christ has already taken hold of me. That makes life secure. Christ Jesus took hold of me. That comes first. What a glorious way to put our race in perspective, beloved. Our race is not a place to prove the power of our own strength or intelligence or courage. Life is not a demonstration of our own will and good choice. Rather, it's the proving ground for the beauty of how Christ takes hold of us and restrains us to choose and run for His glory. You see, beloved, that our race has eternal consequences, but not because grace can be nullified by the way we run, rather because grace is verified by the way we run. For Paul will say later, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder. That is, I ran faster. I fought harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So the race we run does not nullify the purpose of this grace, but it verifies the power of this grace. Run, beloved, in such a way that you will get the prize. Amen.